the book of Revelation. We'll be in chapter 17, and the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And John told us, he wrote for us, he said, "Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy," and this book is to be a blessing for us. Not a terror, not a have nightmares, oh no, freak out. It's a blessing as Jesus reveals himself to us. John was told to write the things which he had seen. The things which are and the things which will happen after this. And the book of Revelation follows that outline of the things John saw, the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus in all his glory. The things that are were the seven churches in Asia, John's time, and the things which will occur after this. Well, those are the things we've been looking at the things which will occur after the church age, after the rapture of the church, after the church has been taken up. And I got to tell you, as I have been looking just these past few months, it looks like things are unraveling. I think the Lord is coming quickly. Church, get ready. Be ready for his coming. Be ready for the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's coming. And I think it's soon. I think it's soon. Yeah, we look at all this stuff that is happening. We had Katrina, which was nothing. Nothing in the scope of things that have happened since Katrina. The tsunami. Earthquake in China, 4 million people without homes, 4 million. There's flooding. If you got an email from Brother KP, there's flooding in I forget where. No. There's flooding. 400,000 people have been evacuated from their homes. In Myanmar, we have over 70,000 dead. These numbers are biblical in proportion. These are birth pangs. And when you see all these things, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Man, the Lord is coming. Now I'm getting off track. But all these things are coming about. And the Lord is coming for his people, for his bride. And he's going to take his bride with him. That where he is, you may also be. He's prepared a place for a honeymoon. We've been looking here at what will take place after the church is taken up, man, and it is some freaky stuff. Well, we saw God's judgment. We saw seven seals that were opened that is God's judgment, God's will upon the earth. And within those seven seals, there was judgment. There was famine and war and plagues. There was terror that was falling upon the earth. And then within those seven seals, there were more judgments. There were seven trumpets, you remember, and those seven trumpets brought more judgment. And within the seven trumpets, there were seven bowls of wrath that brought more judgment. And it was just judgment upon judgment upon judgment. But we're to the end. And the world is being judged. And in chapter 17 and 18, Babylon, the world's religious system, the world's economic system is judged and brought to an end. And that's where we get to. Now, chapter 17 is one of the hardest sections in Revelation for me. Okay? So, could we pray before we start? You think that'd be a good idea? Pray before we actually read the Word of God? Father, we come and we ask you to open up your Word, Lord. We have come today to read and to hear and to receive a revelation of you, Jesus. And so we ask that you would give us that revelation, Lord, that you would open up your Word. You say, here is the mind that has wisdom. And Lord, we know that wisdom comes from you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom, that you'd give us understanding in these things. That, Lord, as we study it, that your bride, that we would be, your church, would be prepared to be received by you, Lord. That you would use these things to strengthen us, to purify us, to Lord, conform us to your will. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So here we are at chapter 17, verse 1. John writes, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Again, we see this beast. We saw this beast in chapter 13, the beast that came up out of the sea. It rose up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his head, on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. So we see that we have this same beast that we saw in Revelation 13. It's the Antichrist. It's that man of sin who will come, who will bring the world together to follow after him. And when he comes, oh, it looks like peace and safety and good stuff, and the world is just sucked in. But upon the beast, a woman. Sitting. She's called a great harlot who sits on many waters. She influences many people, the nations that are upon the waters. She has influence over these people, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So, who is this woman? This woman is the world's religious system at the time of the tribulation. The world has rejected Christ and has gone after an antichrist. And this woman is the picture of that world religious system. She's called a harlot. The children are gone. Good. She's called a whore. A whore. It is in sharp contrast to the bride of Christ. What is the bride of Christ called? A virgin, pure and white. And this is a drunken whore. You get it? Quite a contrast, huh? There is nothing godly about this woman, although she portrays herself as godly. She's the religious system that purports to be worshiping God, but God says, man, this is nothing but fornication. See, God looks at worship as us making love to Him, as an intimate love relationship with Him. And anything that gives itself to something else other than to Him is fornication. You understand this? It's very vivid, it's very graphic, and I'm happy it is so, because it doesn't make us have to wonder, what is all this about? We see how graphic it is, and we go, oh, okay, I understand. Idolatry to God is fornication. Just, He feels the same way that you would feel if your husband or your wife went and gave their love to someone else. Wouldn't that just crush you? Wouldn't you feel totally betrayed? Well, that's how God feels. Crushed, totally betrayed. After He has just poured out His love upon us, lavished us with love and grace and mercy, and what else could He give to us? And people turn from Him and go after other things. And this woman, we see her in verse 3 that she's on this beast. It appears that she's riding the beast. But listen, this beast has taken her for the ride. She thinks that she's in control. She's drunk with her power. And she's being taken for a ride here. The Antichrist is using her to bring legitimacy to himself. It's interesting, we're in an election year. And aren't you already so tired of it? I just want to vomit. I want to hurl them out of my mouth. And the political candidates will go to churches and court Christians to bring legitimacy to their ungodly. Yes. Their agendas. And they will align themselves with the church. It has always been that way. Politicians use religion. And there was a time that religion used politics also in church history. It wasn't good. It was very ungodly. It wasn't pretty. Be careful. Don't be sucked in. Be careful. Be discerning. Hey, look, there are some godly politicians. There are some godly men. I don't personally know of any, but I remember Steve Largen. He was a Christian. There are some others that are Christians, and I just, when I see their names, I go, oh, yeah, yeah. But I just don't recall, and I don't know of any personally, you know, where we're personal friends. But we do have senators and representatives who do love the Lord and who are seeking godliness in our country, and we need to pray for those politicians. We need to pray for our leaders that they would lead in righteousness. That's something that we need to do. But just be aware that politicians have always sought to use religion to bring legitimacy to their agenda. Whether it can be the most ungodly thing that you've ever seen, yet they'll line up with religious people, and there are religious people who will be used in that way, which is just amazing to me. But we just see the fullness of it here in the end of time, where politics and religion are just wed together, and it's religion, it's not Christianity. Now, John goes on to describe this woman in verses 4 and 5. It says, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. John sees this woman decked out. Red, scarlet, purple, full of jewels. Scarlet and purple in John's day. The dyes were very, very expensive. And so anything purple or scarlet was expensive. So she's dressed in luxury. Scarlet and purple, also the colors of royalty. So she's got these jewels. She's scarlet and purple. She's adorned with pearls and gold and precious stones. And she has upon her head a headband that says, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. It's very interesting. See, in John's day, prostitutes in the Roman Empire, you know, it was encouraged. Do you understand that? It was something that was approved. It was quite legal. And it was recreation. Everyone in society had a wife for children, had a mistress for pleasure, and they'd visit prostitutes to boot. And prostitutes oftentimes wore headbands with their names on them. So if you went out at night and you went looking, you could find that one that you enjoyed. Pretty gross, huh? Huh? This woman, that's what she wears, a headband that identifies her, who she is. She's called Babylon. Now, we first saw Babylon in Revelation in chapter 14. But when we talked about Revelation, Babylon in Revelation 14, I took you back to Genesis 10, that Babylon had its origins with a man named Nimrod. And he built a city called Babel. What I didn't tell you about was Nimrod's wife. Her name was Semiramis. And she had a son whose name was Nimrod. Semiramis was high priestess of the mystery religion of Babel. Being high priestess, she told people what the rules of worship were, basically. How they should worship, what they should worship, who they should worship. Semiramis' son, she had a son, his name was Tammuz. She said her son was born supernaturally. It was an immaculate deception. It prefigured Christianity by thousands of years. It was satanically influenced, Satan's deception of what was going to happen. The son, Tammuz, legend has it he was killed by a wild beast, brought back to life on the third day. Satan's counterfeit of the real thing. Semiramis wanted to be worshipped. She called herself the Queen of Heaven. They made images of the Queen of Heaven and they worshipped her. They made images of the Queen of Heaven and her child, her holding her child, and the mother and child were worshipped. And they had pictures of the mother and child. It comes from Babylon, kids. That's where it comes from. Yeah, now, it's Satan's counterfeit of what was going to happen, because the virgin would be with child and would have a son. And we would call him Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. But Satan made a counterfeit, and people began to worship this counterfeit. And from Babylon, all kinds of false worship has come. Do you realize that Isis in Egypt, hey, Ashtoreth in Canaan, you know where it came from? Semiramis. Venus, Aphrodite, you know where they came from? Semiramis. Mystery Babylon, the mother of idolatry, of harlots. That's where it all came from. All this stuff, astrology, you know where it came from? Babylon that built ziggurats, and they would worship the stars and the moon. It all comes from Babylon. It is where it was birthed. And it was birthed from the pit of hell. And this woman, Semiramis, and her son, Tammuz, perpetuated. Baal worship in Israel, when we're looking at the Baals, you know who Baal is? Tammuz. God goes and he speaks of this worship throughout the Bible. There are two cities that are mentioned over and over and over and over in the Bible. The number one city that's mentioned, Jerusalem, the city of God. The second one, Babylon, the city of the harlot, the city of idolatry. The city of God, the city of idolatry. And it all comes from Babylon. Now, Babylon has perfected itself, this false religious system, by the end of time. I mean, it's pretty well on its way today, wouldn't you say? I mean, we have all of this stuff in our society today. And even, it has even crept into the church. Little by little, you can find Babylonian worship within the church. It's very interesting to me. There's a thing called the emergent church, and the lighting candles, incense, contemplative prayer. All of this stuff came out of Babylon. It was Babylonian worship. And there's a movement that's going to try to bring this back into the church. Imagine my surprise. God says it's got to happen. But we don't have to jump in with it, do we? Now, this religious system proclaims to be the truth, but it's a harlot. John says, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. John is shocked. He's amazed. Why is he shocked and amazed? Because he understands what this is. This is religion. God sent his son to die for our sins, to bring us back to God, to bring us to the Father. Yet this is what the world is worshiping. And John is just shocked and amazed. John is used to persecution, wouldn't you say? He's on the island of Patmos. Legend has it, before he went there, he was boiled in oil. And he didn't die. And so they send him to this rocky island to just die. And he's there, instead of dying, he's having an unveiling, a revelation of Jesus Christ. And he's used to persecution. He has seen saints die. He's used to it. But he's not used to seeing saints die at the hands of people who are saying they are worshiping God. And that's what this harlot is doing. It's idolatry. Oh, it's God that we worship. And in the meantime, they are persecuting the saints. The blood of the saints is with this woman. And John is shocked and amazed. Who are the saints that this woman is killing? These are tribulation saints. The church is going to be taken up. We're out of here, folks. But there are hundreds of thousands, I believe millions, I believe just like the sand on the sea, sure, people will come to the Lord in the tribulation. Why? Because they'll have the witnesses, the 144,000. They'll have the angels going through the sky saying, don't take the mark of the beast. Those people who don't take the mark, they're going to be killed. And besides all of that, what about your friends? What about your family? What about those people you've talked to that didn't believe? I think the Lord's coming. That's why it's high time to awake, to get up, church, to go, to tell people, go out on the bridge, pass out water, hand it to the cops when they come. It's way cool. Hey, by the way, it is not illegal to do so, okay? We can hand out water at the bridge, and they can't. All day, all night, tell people about Jesus. Isn't it funny? Police were called because y'all were disturbing the peace, I heard. You know, it's interesting. See, in our society, you can talk about God. You can talk about spirituality. Just don't talk about Jesus. At this time, when the world persecutes the saints in the name of religion and kills the saints, it will be this great ecumenical movement. It will be people who call themselves Christians against real Christians. They will call themselves Christians, though. And I think that's what amazes John. They'll call themselves Christians. They'll be Christians, Muslims, Hindus. There will be all kinds of people all together saying that they're worshiping God, but there's one group that won't be there, and that will be true Christians. If you're a true Christian following Jesus, you'll be killed. Now, in verse 7, we get to some heavy stuff here. The angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. Now, the angel's going to explain it. And if you have read ahead, you've read this. He explains it to John. But me and Tony were talking this morning, and Tony said, it wasn't any help. Look, this is some kind of deep stuff, and look, we're looking at prophecy. We're looking at things that will happen down the road. We are taking our best cut at it based on the Word of God, the information that we have today, but we don't understand it fully. We look dimly at it through a cloudy mirror. When it happens, we'll go, oh yeah, that's what it was. So if it's a little confusing to you, please, I don't want to confuse you at all. I prayed that I wouldn't, but it is a little confusing. So get what you can today, get what you can tomorrow and the day after that, and just let the Lord put it all together. He's still putting it all together for me, okay? The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. This beast, he is described as the beast that was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit. The beast that was and is not and yet is. That's a little confusing. Now think of this in terms of a contrast, first of all. God is described as he who was and is to come. Hallelujah. This guy is described as was and is not and is. Now, the beast claims to be God right at the midpoint of the tribulation period and seeks to be worshipped as God. He was and is and is not. He is nothing like God. God is eternal. This guy is temporal. He is not. That's one explanation to it. There's another. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. He ascends out of the bottomless pit. He existed and then he was not. Remember when we started off with this guy, I told you there's an assassination attempt on him? And he has a mortal wound, and the world is astounded. Well, this mortal wound means a wound to death. I told you that it appears that he is dead, and he comes back to life, and the world is astounded. Remember? Some people believe that he actually dies, that he is actually resurrected by the power of Satan. Now, I have some real theological problems with that. Here's the number one theological problem. God is the giver of life, not Satan. The thief kills, steals, and destroys. He doesn't give life, he takes life. I think it's more apparent, but anyway, he is raised, and the power that raises him up, though, is the power that comes up from the bottomless pit. And we know who that power belongs to. That belongs to Satan, does it not? So he is endowed with power by Satan, and Satan has power. Make no mistake about it. And so he receives this power, but look, he is going to perdition. Perdition means everlasting destruction. It means destruction or eternal destruction. That's where he's going. He isn't going to eternal glory. He's going to eternal destruction. Now, John's going to give us some information about the woman. Here is the mind which has wisdom. Help us, Jesus. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. And the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. Help me, Lord! Yeah, all right. Look, if you have any questions about this, get with Ed afterwards, and he will explain it to you. I'll do the best that I can here. There's seven heads on the beast. We remember that. And there's a couple of things that I want to point out. We start out with a confederation of 10 world leaders with the Antichrist. He brings them all together. Remember that? Okay. We have 10 world leaders. He brings them together. He gets rid of three of them somehow. So there's only 10 minus 3. Seven! And the beast is one of those seven, but then he takes over. He's actually the eighth. Okay, you get that? Does that make sense to you? Okay, there's more to it, though. Okay? Whoa, is there more to it? The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Now, people will look at this and they'll say, the woman is headquartered in Rome, because Rome is the city on seven hills, and that is true. And the woman does reign from Rome. We'll see that real clear. And so they say, well, that's Rome. Yeah, maybe, but John could have just said mountains instead of, or he could have said hills instead of mountains. But he uses mountains. And mountains often describes kingdoms. And it says here, there are also seven kings. Who's over a kingdom? A king. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. What is this all about? There were five world empires before John's day. There were the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and the Babylonians. I guess if we put it in order, we'd say Babylon, Assyria, Medo-Persia, Egypt, and Greece. The kind of that statue that Nebuchadnezzar had the dream about. You remember that? Oh, there's five that have come. And one is, during John's time, who was the world empire? Rome. So that's six. And there's one more world empire that will come. Who do you think will rule that? The beast. The Antichrist. So that's what we think that's all about, okay? Clear as mud? Look, Ed will clarify it for you. Okay? The beast in John's vision had seven heads, 10 horns. And now we're going to get a little information regarding the 10 horns, just little by little. We get a little information here, a little information there. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet. That's that 10-king confederation that the Antichrist brings together. But they will receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. For a short time, they'll be in authority with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. So he ends up taking over. He's the ruler. He's in charge. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Ah, oh, thank you, Jesus. Amen. King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah. This verse, oh man, isn't it refreshing? Isn't it like an oasis in the midst of a desert? Here we are, we're with the beast and the woman and just, Lord, help us, help us. Here's some living water for you. Okay, thank you. The beast, the new world order. the woman, the new world religious system. They make war against the Lamb. It's just got to make you laugh. You know, I was at the San Diego Zoo. I didn't go to the petting zoo. I was terrified. They have lambs in there. That wasn't the reason I didn't go in, but I mean, oh no, it's a lamb! How hard is it to battle with the lamb? You know, you think you could take one down pretty quick. Unless the lamb is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Oh, that lamb you don't mess with. These two are going to battle with the lamb. If you fight against God, do you know that you're going to lose? A lot of us have gone through that struggle. We're over it, or so we think. Then we find ourselves battling. What are you doing that for? I don't know. Why don't you just die to yourself a little bit? Let me rule. Okay. They battle against the Lord, but they do not prevail because He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look, that's what this whole thing's about. Don't lose your perspective here. Thanks for bringing us back. Our perspective isn't on the woman. It isn't on the beast. I'm not trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. I'm not waiting and watching for him to come. The signs of the times, oh, the tribulation's getting close. Yeah, the tribulation is getting close, but that tells me one thing. Jesus is even closer. Hallelujah. Yeah, Antichrist, woman riding the beast, that's close. Jesus is even closer. Hallelujah. Don't lose your perspective here. This book is not the book of the Antichrist. It is not the revelation of the end times. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Him. He's the one I want to know about. Oh, what if I knew all about the Antichrist and the woman? What if I had all knowledge concerning them, but I didn't know him? I'd be lost for eternity. What good is that going to do me? No. Wow. Senior moment here. Paul. How can you forget Paul's name? Woo! I'm old! Help me, Lord. Paul writes to know him. That I might know him. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Man, it is all about knowing Jesus. That's who we want to know. That's who we want to have the revelation of. Man, I want to have some information about this. Because I'm up here and I'm teaching, so I'm supposed to have some information about this. But what's really important to me is that I have some information about Jesus that I can share with you. That you'd know him. That you would really, truly know him. And that you would be able to go out into the world and to share him. Because he is what this is all about. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Then he said to me, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot. Make her desolate and naked. Eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. Man, the Lord is in charge. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He's letting all of this come to pass. He's put it into the mind of the ten rulers to use the woman, to align themselves with this world religious system to bring legitimacy to what they are doing. They align themselves with her, she's aligned with them, but then there comes a time they turn on her. When do you think that is? I think it's at the midpoint of the tribulation period. At the midpoint of the tribulation, what do we see? We see this man who is now in charge of everything, the Antichrist. He comes into the temple. He puts an end to sacrifice and offering. He proclaims himself God and makes the world worship him. Remember? The woman is out of the picture now. This world religious system, I believe, they turn against her and they turn against any God will do, and they point the world towards the Antichrist. He's the one God that the world is to now worship. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. The city that ruled over the kings, the nations, in John's day was Rome. Can't get around that. It was Rome. Because of that, in this chapter, commentators go absolutely insane. They go crazy. And they say, this chapter about the woman is all about Roman Catholicism. They've got some pretty good arguments. They've got some really good arguments. Some compelling reasons. The woman is dressed in scarlet and purple. Those are very familiar colors in Catholicism. She is arrayed in jewels. Do you know that the Roman Catholic Church is extremely wealthy? If they were a nation, they would be one of the wealthiest nations in the world. Do you know that? You understand that there is worship of the mother and child? You've seen the pictures. There's the burning of incense. Do you know that in Babylon, only the priest had the secret knowledge of salvation? Do you know in the Catholic Church they say that there's no salvation outside that church? Do you realize it? Within Babylon, the priest had the secret knowledge. In the Catholic Church, the magisterium, the words of the Pope are greater than the words of the Bible. Do you understand this? In church history, the Roman Catholic Church killed saints, believers, persecuted the saints, because they didn't believe in that religious system. They wanted to read the Bible. Do you understand that the Bible was outlawed? The average person couldn't read the Bible. The headquarters? It's in the midst of Rome, Vatican City. popes gave authority to kings. They crowned them emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. Holy Roman! They made kings. And people look at this and they say, what other proof do we need? This is the Roman Catholic Church. I don't think so. I really don't think so. This is why, in the end days, the Roman Catholic Church will be a part of this, certainly. Will be a part of this. But there's going to be Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims. There's going to be all these religions that are combined together. It isn't just one. This mystery Babylon, this harlot, is not just one group. It could be that a pope takes it over. It could be Joel Osteen takes it over. I have problems with him too. I think Joel saved, but I wish he would just go on Larry King and say Jesus is the only way instead of dancing around it. Well, he's the only way for me. Joel, look, you're supposed to be a Christian. We have some answers here, dude. God gave it to us in His Word. Look, we have God's Word. All these religions will come together. Who will be the head of it? I don't know. But the one world government, it appears, will be established in Rome. And the one world religious system will be established in Rome. Look, the Catholic Church has a lot wrong with it. A whole lot wrong with it. But still, people are hearing the gospel occasionally. And there are people that are getting saved. So don't take this, it's the Catholic Church, I know it is. It may be, it may not be. But it won't be the Catholic Church as you know it today. It will be so far out there. Jesus won't be the way in that church that is established. And we're well on our way towards this. Ted Turner spoke at the UN and he ridiculed his Christian upbringing. He said, when I was a young boy, I was taught that there was only one way to God. How bigoted that is. And he ridiculed Christianity. And there was thunderous applause. Oprah, the gospel according to Oprah, speaks of her Christian upbringing with disdain now. That it is narrow-minded and it doesn't take into account all the other religions of the world who are also seeking after God. And listen, this is embraced. The mantra in the world is this: it doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as you believe. And the church is dumbing down the Bible. Joel, man, he is a great motivational speaker, but he is a terrible preacher of the Word of God. He is a great motivational speaker. But, you know, it's interesting. Even people get saved with that. We're going away from the Word of God. We want to go towards experience in our life. Well, I feel, I believe, I think. Frankly, it doesn't matter what you feel or what you think. If it's contrary to God's Word, it's nothing. The standard has to be God's Word. And the more we go away from God's Word, the farther out there we get, and the more we are susceptible to this end times religious system. But he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Those who are with him are called. Jesus has called the world to himself. He chose you before the foundation of the world. He called you. He chose you. He said, come, be with me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may also be. Those who are with him are called. They're chosen. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Faithful. The Lord's desire for us is that we be faithful to him. I might not be able to figure out Revelation 17, but I can figure out 17:14. He's called me. He's chosen me. And his desire for me is that I be faithful to him. It's bottom line. You've been called. You've been chosen. The question is, will you be faithful to the calling? Will you be faithful to him? Will you be faithful to what he has for you in this life? That's the bottom line here. He wants you to be with him in eternity. It's a great promise, heaven. It's exciting. Man, I can't wait. I'll have a memory there. But eternity in heaven is reserved for those who have a place for Jesus Christ in their life today. Isn't we die and go to be with Jesus? Man, we give our lives to Jesus and we're with him right now. And we just continue on with him. And as good as it can be with him here, it just keeps getting better and better and better as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And it starts here. And it continues on into eternity. And here's the invitation for you. If you have never given yourself to him, do so. Or you will be in this tribulation period if you last that long. You might die before that. And if you die apart from Jesus, you will spend eternity apart from Jesus. You will die, you will go to hell. You need him. And he loves you. And he sees you as a chaste virgin. White and pure, chaste. A pure virgin. And he's chased after you, by the way. He's come from heaven to die for your sins. He died for you to show you there's nothing that he wouldn't do for you. And look, I just want to tell you, there's nothing better than having Jesus in your life. But you got to let him in. I can beg you, I can plead, I can cajole, I can say, okay, everybody stand up, and you know, we can drag you up here and throw oil on you. You got to do it. You got to just say, Jesus, I want to surrender. I want to give my life to you. You gave your life for me. I want to give my life for you. So we're going to pray, If that's what you want to do, just pray. And he'll come into your life. He'll give you a new life. He'll forgive you your sins, and he'll give you eternity with him. Let's pray. Lord, these are difficult things and hard things, and Lord, we don't understand all of them. We see a little, we see dimly as through a mirror, but soon we're going to see you face to face, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that if there's any here that don't know you, that today that they would give their heart to you. Even now, Lord, that they'd say, forgive me of my sins. I haven't always followed you. Haven't always done what you asked me to do. Sometimes I've been far, far away. But I'd ask that you'd forgive me. You died for my sins, and I know that. I know that you want to come into my life. Jesus, I just give you my life, that you would make it your own. That you would let me know what it is that you have for me. That you would show me who you are. That you would give me knowledge and understanding about you and about your ways. And that, Lord, when you come, that you would take me with you. That you'd take me to heaven with you. That you'd show me what you have prepared for me. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for dying for us, for saving us, and for giving us eternity. We pray, Lord, that we would be faithful, knowing that we are called and chosen. That you'd fill us with the Spirit, a fresh anointing of the Spirit. Cause us to will and to do according to your will, Lord. For your glory, we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.